It's so nice to be back after 5 weeks. I want to thank Paul again for allowing me to have the month of August to rest and reflect and just be refreshed. But I am glad to be back. So, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us reflect on today's text. Community conflict is nothing new. Now, some people think that by virtue of being Christians, we should cover all our disagreements with niceness. In today's lesson, Jesus seems to assume that conflict in Christian community is normal and should be dealt with honestly and with compassion. Unfortunately, honesty and compassion aren't always employed in church conflict. Sometimes anger, hurt feelings, and lack of communication drive us toward either sweeping everything under the rug to keep peace or to take hostile positions that lead to people often leaving the church. The result is either a body of Christ clean on the outside, but riddled with resentment on the inside, or an openly bleeding body of Christ, hemorrhaging not only members, but vitality. So surely there must be a better way. Jesus provides the other way in today's text. First, he asks us to use direct and respectful communication. If we're struggling with something a church member has said or done, we're not supposed to talk behind his or her back, nor are we to stage some kind of dramatic confrontation at coffee hour. We're to take some time, and after the initial emotion has subsided, we're asked to engage in dialogue with that person one-on-one. If that conversation doesn't yield fruit, we're asked to create a small group of parties involved to pray together. If no progress is made, then we let transparency be our guiding principle and search for a solution as a whole community seeking reconciliation. Now, some disagreements are so deep that even these steps can't ease them. And for those of us who've been part of the Episcopal Church for a while, we can recall issues that deeply and painfully divided. My own first experience with this deep division was over prayer book revision, and that was quickly followed by the issue of women's ordination. I heard one of my mother's closest friends rage at coffee hour over something we called the zebra prayer book. I was embarrassed for her and truly shocked at her response. I still cringe when I remember her outburst, and that's been almost 50 years ago. That conflict and her unseemly behavior left an indelible mark on me. But Jesus says if the offender or offenders refuse to listen to the church, then they should be treated as Gentiles or tax collectors. Now, for some of this sounds like some of us, this sounds like a great solution. If we've been responsible managers of church conflict with no results, well, then we can just shun those troublemakers. Just let them go on their merry way. And many of us know a story or two where churches have felt quite comfortable shunning a member or members. But it turns out we're not off the hook because we have to consider how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. When Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple, he emphasizes the Pharisees' pride and self-satisfaction versus the tax collector's pained and private acknowledgement of his sin. To treat a fellow church member like a tax collector would mean that we would look beneath the surface and have our compassion awakened. Then there's Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. He was truly a hated man. He's so intrigued by Jesus that he climbs a tree to get a better view of this new teacher. And when Jesus spies him, he invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' home. This means that when we have conflict, we might end up sharing a meal rather than shunning the offender. We might, in fact, share table fellowship in the parish hall, at the altar, or in one another's homes. I guess Jesus knew it would be difficult to hold a grudge when being asked to pass the peace. Jesus treats tax collectors with mercy, with invitation, with curiosity, and with an eye toward their potential growth and service to God. Remember that Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, was originally a tax collector. And Jesus asked him to follow. When Jesus tells us that we are to treat our most stubborn and outspoken church members like tax collectors, he's telling us to treat them like members of his inner circle, disciples who are key to spreading the good news. So what about Gentiles? If we're to treat church members with whom we disagree as Gentiles, what would Jesus have to say about that? A few weeks ago, we heard the story about Jesus' encounter with a Syrophoenician woman and the healing of her daughter. Remember, Jesus initially refused to heal the daughter of one who was outside the faith. But the woman's response convinces him to change his mind. Now, if our Lord, who is perfect and without sin, can be persuaded to soften his heart and change his mind about someone, apparently we're not only capable of such behavior, but we're called to model. If Jesus wasn't afraid to listen and be changed by what he heard, we have the opportunity to do the same. We get to see Jesus's relationship with Gentiles in another story, the healing of the centurion's servant. The centurion seeks Jesus out, admits that he's not worthy of Jesus even coming under his roof, but knows that if Jesus only says the word, the servant will be healed. Jesus immediately extends healing to the servant and marvels at the depth of the centurion's faith. And Jesus did this healing over a distance. So for the church conflicts in our past, the ones that might have driven our neighbors to leave, this story proves that healing can occur over the distance, time and space. Acknowledging the faith of our old enemies allows us to revisit broken relationships and travel a path toward healing that we might not have ever expected. This gospel lesson doesn't give us permission to get rid of people we don't like, to ostracize troublemakers and let silence and distance be the arbiter of church conflict. Jesus' instruction to treat the ones who seem to be the most far gone and uninterested in reconciliation, like tax collectors and Gentiles, opens us up to creative and surprising paths toward healing, toward seeing the best in one another, and dropping the judgment years after we no longer remember what got us so angry in the first place. Now, this is important not just because of the simple reality. There is no such thing as a church or world without conflict. It matters because of how Jesus concludes his instruction. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How we choose to treat one another when the going gets tough has consequences that far outlast questions of theology, sexuality, or of the knockdown, dragout fight over the zebra prayer book. We have the power to bind, hold on to hurts, or to loosen and let them go. With the choices we make, we can bind ourselves into separate camps and polarized positions. We can drive ourselves and one another from the church with wounds that bleed from you. Or we can give up our pride and our ever-present need to be right and loose one another from assumptions, stereotypes, and bitterness. We can even get over our fear of conflict in the church and in the world and bind ourselves together with the unbreakable love of Christ, a body tested, refined, healed, and flourishing. Amen.